But today I want to start a series called Love Does Lifestyle. This is a series that will last from today through the middle of September. I'm going to take the summer and deal with this. And the reason is that in our theme of Love Does for this year, it's easy for us to slip into a mindset that love does is maybe a singular act of kindness. It's a, I did it. I was nice to that person. Okay, I done my duty. And now I'm moving on. I reached out like I was supposed to. Now I can go back to normal. How many know that love does is about being normal all the time in Christ? Amen? Love does is a lifestyle. It's not a random act of kindness. It's not a fad that we go through and then when it's done, then we pass on to the next new thing. It's our lifestyle. So this series is going to talk about this all through the summer. And this first message on Love Does Lifestyle is called Controlling Anger and Living at Peace with Each Other. And somebody already asked me, Pastor, did you schedule this to be on Father's Day? Because maybe there's the anger. No, it's just the way it happened. And we all face this, right? Men, women, teenagers, doesn't matter who we are. We all have that stuff inside. And we need to be able to deal with that correctly. We've learned throughout this year. What's been our theme verse for this year? Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. Anybody remember it? The only thing that what? Counts is? Faith. Expressing itself through? Love. That's the only thing that matters. Faith expressing itself through love. The question is, when does faith express itself through love? Anybody know? All the time, right? It's not a when do I do this. It's a constant lifestyle. And that's the point. That this summer we want to dig in and really realize that this is not a once in a while thing. The Lord God, let's get this, guys. This is really a born again person's series. When God saved you, He didn't just design this salvation experience to be, excuse me, Jim, could you please hand me my water? Thank you so much. He didn't design this to be an issue of you becoming new and improved. It's not your old life, and He's just going to put a few patches on your old life. He's just going to put a new coat of paint on your old life, maybe a little makeup on your old life. No. He's transforming us, amen? So that we can become completely different people as we live by faith. That's God's design. So when we tackle these issues like controlling our anger, some of you may be thinking, that's impossible. You don't know me. I've got so much stuff inside of me, so much angst and history and just, that's in there. It's not going to be possible. Let me tell you this. With God, all things are possible. Amen. He can transform us. He will make you new. That's His desire. That when He comes into our lives, the old is gone, the new has come. So in Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7, it's a passage called the Sermon on the Mount. And I don't know any better passage than this to deal with the love does lifestyle. For God is calling us to be like Him. Here's what the scripture says. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. And live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. Can we read that again? Let's all read it together. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. Aren't you glad that God's love for us wasn't a fad? Aren't you glad it wasn't just a random act of kindness? It's who He is. And our pursuit as Christians is to be imitators of God. When is God loving? All the time. When is God forgiving? All the time. When is God patient? All the time. When is God kind? When is God self-controlled? All the time. That's our goal, to be imitators of God and to live that lifestyle. The born-again lifestyle. The lifestyle that is truly patterned after Him. Well, let's read this first passage from Matthew. Turn to your Bibles. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 to 26. The very first thing that Jesus deals with in this sermon outside of the Beatitudes is this issue of anger. Whoops, excuse me. Reads this way. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there at the front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the very last penny. Let's pray. God, I pray in Jesus' name that you would help us as we have worshiped today and opened up our hearts to plant the seed of truth, that we might become truly different people, imitators of God. In Jesus' name, amen. I did some research this week on this subject of anger. And it's some statistics, and we know that, you know, not all statistics are accurate, but I found these thoughts to be interesting. That the average man, these stats said, loses his temper about 6 times a week. I don't know if that's true or not. If I look at it amongst you, I imagine, you know, who knows, it may be across the board. The average woman loses her temper about 3 times a week. So does that, are we twice as angry as our ladies? I don't know. Or are we just twice as apt to display it? I don't know. Women get more angry at people. Men get more angry at things. Mad at flat tires, mad at the remote that won't work, and where women just bite at others more readily. Single adults express anger twice as often as married adults. Men are more physical with their anger than women. I don't usually see women putting their hand through walls, but men sometimes do crazy stuff like that. At home is where we are most likely to express our anger. Anger is more frequent and intense toward those that we love, not toward strangers. That one kind of makes me nervous, as there's that transference that happens. We may be angry at work or tense or frustrated, and we come home and take it out on the people who we love the most. Well, the Bible says there's a way that it used to be. From the Old Testament, Jesus said, you've heard it said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. Anyone who calls his brother Raca, or that word is an untranslatable word from the Aramaic, really, and it means like a stupid idiot or you're empty-headed. Anybody who says that will be answerable to the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was a ruling body of the Jews of the day. So he's referring back to the Old Testament, back to the Ten Commandments, where the Ten Commandments says, don't murder. And we get that, right? That murder, that angry expression of violence towards someone for selfish reasons. That's what that statement is saying. And the Talmud, which is the kind of the commentary on the law, took it even further and said, well, you can murder someone's reputation if you don't murder them physically. Therefore, if you call them empty head. And if you take it even further, the book of Psalms says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And that statement was attached, that meaning that you're such a fool, you're such an empty head that you don't even believe there's a God. Basically, you're damned. Or it might be akin to when we tell someone to go to hell. Very similar words in this strange little word named Raca. So the Old Testament, the way it used to be was, if you kill somebody, that's an easy one. That's a violation of God's law, and that's going to be something that's going to be judged. But if you take it a little further and you murder someone's reputation by your words, that's something that's answerable as well. Well, Jesus takes it further. How many know Jesus always takes it further? He always takes it deeper. He always takes it to the root. How many know that you cannot murder someone physically, but you can sure feel like it? Anybody been there? You can maybe not say those words of anger towards someone, but you sure said it inside. Maybe you haven't, you know, given someone the single finger salute, but how many felt like it? You follow what I'm saying? I don't usually practice foul language. That's one thing that when I got saved as a teenager, that went away. But man, I got to be honest with you this morning. Sometimes those words are still really alive and well in my head. Anybody know what I'm saying? Man, sometimes I go, man, I've got the foulest mouth in my thoughts ever. What is that doing in there? That's where Jesus is headed with this statement. What's the love does way? I want to talk about three different things quickly this morning. What if you don't like somebody? What if somebody doesn't like you? Or what if you just don't like each other? That's really what Jesus is talking about in these three passages. The first one, what do you do when somebody doesn't like you? And he says this, be self-controlled. Be self-controlled. Scripture says, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Does that make anybody nervous right now? Those simple words, oh, what a fool. When we say that, that says that coming out of our mouth puts us in danger of the fire of hell. Does that make anybody nervous? It makes me way nervous. When something happens on the roadways or anywhere else, and in my mind, my disco, oh, what a jerk you are. Whoa, I can feel the hellfire nipping at my tail right there. Whoa, because it says that's a dangerous place to be. Why is it so dangerous? Why would he put so much weight and so much intensity on just kind of a flippant, you know, loss of temper? Because it's the root of murder. It's the root of that destructive habit. It's the very seed. Is a seed an apple tree? Well, maybe not be the tree, but it's going to come from there, isn't it? It's going to grow to that, and that's where Jesus wants to attack. He wants to root out the very seed of that anger, because we're to be imitators of God. That our life and faith is to be such that we have love expressing itself, or faith expressing itself through love. What makes you angry? A lack of fairness, somebody violating your values, somebody violating your space, somebody doing something unkind. There's so many reasons why we would get angry at someone. But God says we need to learn how to control that. We're all going to get angry at times. It's just the truth. It's the nature of who we are. But there's a love does way in how to do this. Your words reflect the condition of your heart. Angry words equals polluted heart. How do I know that? Because the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And even out of the abundance of the heart, the mind thinks. If it's in my heart, it will come out one way or another. And church, God is calling us to be a people free of that. Because we're to be imitators of God, imitators of Christ Jesus. Everyone gets angry. Everyone, however, displays it in different ways. I want to talk to you quickly about four different ways that we get angry. Or four types of angry people. The first, and maybe you'll see yourself here. The first I'll call the maniac. Okay, the maniac. This is the explosive person. This is the stick of dynamite. This is the person that gets angry and there's carnage all over the room. It takes maybe weeks to wipe it all down because you just explode on someone. You hold no words back. You're going to let them know exactly what you think. You're going to tell them everything. And it's just this messy, explosive, just eruption of your anger that's inside. A good example of this might be Cain from the Bible. When he got angry at Abel and he let it out and he just killed him. He just responded. This is a person that you just let it fly, doesn't matter what. Now, this person immediately, typically regrets their anger. But they get over it quicker, most of the time. They regret it, but it's out of them, and then they can move on. You don't really ever wonder what a maniac is thinking. Any maniacs in here this morning? Yeah? Okay. I'm going to keep asking because, you know, we're among friends today, right? Of these four types, we're going to touch everybody. So we got some maniacs in this room this morning. The next one is the mute. The mute. The mute is that volcano that boils, but you don't ever see it coming out until it's really boiled to a certain degree. This is the person that holds it in and holds it in and holds it in, doesn't reveal their feelings, doesn't share it, just percolates and it's a cauldron inside. They might smile and everything's okay on the outside, but on the inside, they're boiling. They just clam up. The bad thing about a mute is that this is a person that all kinds of diseases happen to this person. High blood pressure, ulcers, headaches, backaches. Actually, a man named F.I. McMillan wrote a book called None of These Diseases. None of These Diseases, the title of the book. And he says 51 types of illnesses can be caused by bottled up anger. Just hold it in. Jeremiah might be an example of this when he said, I stayed by myself and was filled with anger. Why do I keep on suffering? Why are my wounds incurable? Why won't they heal? Well, because he held it in. Any mutes here this morning?
Maniac.
Okay. You're a maniac. Okay, we got maniacs, now we got mutes. I'm more of a mute. It can boil inside, and oh man, but at some point it's going to come out. And when it comes out, it's messy when it finally does. Another one is a martyr. The martyr is a self-pitying person. And this person tends toward depression because they own it all. Oh, it's all my fault. I should have done better. If I could have only. If I should have. I wish I would have. It's what's wrong with me? And their anger turns self. They turn it on themselves and punish themselves in a martyring type of way. The favorite words are, I should have. I must have. I ought to. And the number one sign of a martyr is that they can easily get depressed because they just carry this weight all the time in their life. The elder brother in the story of the good or the prodigal son might be this kind of a person, this martyr. When he says the elder brother was so angry, he would not go into the party. So his father went out and pleaded with him. He just said, what's the problem here? Any martyrs here this morning? Can you just tend to self-pity? The last one is the manipulator. The manipulator. Now, this manipulator is the one where most of our Hollywood movie themes come from. This is the death wish guy. This is the revenge guy. This is the superhero that was wronged guy or a girl. And this is the one that doesn't get mad, they get even. Oh, they're mad. But they don't express it in ways that's explosive like the maniac or mute. They just say, oh, you'll get yours. And I'm going to make sure you do. I'm going to find a way. And this is the person that might smile, but then stab you in the back. That might just say, oh, you know, nothing's wrong. But then when you get yours, they're secretly so pleased that you did. And we really get connected with this kind of person because that's why we're buying tickets to these movies. Come on, let's be honest. How many enjoy seeing the bad guy get it in the end? Right? There's that in us that says, we want justice. We want to see the person get his due. And there's something about us that says, ugh, got yours. Any manipulators here? Don't get mad, get even. All right. All right. Amongst us, we only had about a dozen hands raised. So either there is much Jesus Christ-likeness here, or you are a bunch of lying people. Or maybe you're just a combination of all four and you don't know which one to raise your hand for. Depending on the day, you're all of them. Here's what I know. No matter what kind of person you are, God can change that. God can transform you. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. He can come into your life and transform you with might and power. Here's what Scripture says. Be slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteousness that God desires. Be slow. I'm going to teach you in a little bit some of the things we can employ to keep from getting angry or to control that. But interesting this, that you can be angry and not sin. Fascinating, isn't it? Scripture says that. It says, in your anger, do not sin. Ephesians 4:26. Do you realize that Jesus was angry? Oh, let me tell you, when he cleansed the temple, not once, but twice, he wasn't singing, you know, if you're happy and you know it, throw over the tables. No, he wasn't singing that. He was ticked about what was going on. Now, how many know that anger in a righteous way isn't a sin? The trick is knowing which is where the lines are, right? Sometimes anger is valuable because it communicates value. What did Jesus' anger with cleansing the temple communicate about the preciousness of the temple? Right? It was so holy, so precious, so valuable that the violation of that made him angry to correct the wrong that was being done. Now, he still said, while he hung on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So his anger wasn't addressed in a vengeful, aggressive, I hate you, you fools type of thing. But it was a righteous anger. How many know we need a little more righteous anger? When's the last time you got truly angry at your own sin? We need more of that. When was it that we got truly angry at the manipulation of Satan in people's lives? And sometimes we see a person caught in sin and they're struggling and we get mad at them. They need grace. The enemy needs the anger and a prayerful anger to defeat him and to loosen his grip on people's lives. We can be angry and not sin. It's learning what the difference is. Now, that's those things, what do you do when you're angry, when you don't like somebody? That's when we have to exert self-control. Well, what if there's somebody that doesn't like you? What do you do when someone doesn't like you? Well, you repair the broken relationship if you can. Okay, so the scripture says if you are offering your gift, if you are offering your gift at the altar, in other words, if you come into church, you're here worshiping, you are good all the time. Wait a minute. I forgot that I offended that person, and I know that I offended them. They have something against me, and I realize it, and I need to fix it. That's what Jesus said. And you remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there. First be reconciled to your brother. Jesus says that it's not even appropriate to worship if you know that one of your brothers or sisters has an offense against you. You're aware of it. There's a rift. You know, you get it, right? There's just this thing. You need to go repair it. It needs to be fixed. Because how can you worship God when you know you have hurt someone and it's not been repaired? You're aware that this has happened. And you're saying, well, I want to worship God because I want to feel good, but that other person's feelings, oh well, it's on them. Jesus says, no, it's not appropriate. Go and fix it first. Repair it first. This does not say, however, to confront someone who has offended you. In that case, forgive as you have been forgiven. I say this often, and we kind of keep reiterating it. This doesn't mean someone who's offended you, go to them and say, you know, I just want you to know that, you know, a few months ago that you were a real jerk to me and you hurt my feelings. And I just wanted you to know I've been harboring this and I wanted to tell you just how much of a pain I really think you are. That's not repairing broken relationship. If someone has offended you, that's when you exert self-control and you take it to the Lord and you forgive. Okay, you forgive. But when you know you've offended someone else, that's when you take the humble route. You go to them and say, I just want you to know. And you apologize and you make it right in as much as you can. Now, how many know you can go to someone, try to make it right, and they may refuse you? That happens, doesn't it? Hey, I did my part. I've had those times. I've gone to people that I know were so angry with me, and I went to them. I said, you know, I just want to let you know, whatever I did, I own it. I apologize. And they say, well, fine, thanks, but I still hate your guts. What do you do? Well, Scripture says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Peace takes two, doesn't it, to have peace? And sometimes it's not on you, but you have to make sure you've done everything you can. Don't just simply leave that gray area saying, well, you know, it's on them. It's their fault. Whenever they decide they want to come to me, then I'm here and I'm open. No, you need to go make it right. Leave your gift at the altar. Go make amends. Then come back and worship. And if you do that and they still resist you, well, as much as it is on you, you've done your part. And then you can continue to love and continue to give and continue to serve that person. Hopefully we don't have any of that in our church family, that we have people who live at peace. But church, let me just tell you, if there's a rift between you and someone, you know you've caused an offense, before today is done, go to them. As much as it is up to you, make it right. Well, what if you don't like each other? What happens then? It's just a mutual disdain society that's going on here. You don't like each other. Keep short accounts. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Quickly is the key word. Keep short accounts. Don't let it linger. Don't let this thing go on. How many know time does not heal all wounds? It just makes them fester, doesn't it? I mean, does an infection get better with time? No, it's worse. You got to start amputating limbs when the infection is let go. And that's what happens inside of us. We get infected and it gets ugly and it gets just, and it doesn't get better over time. You might develop a skill at pressing it down further, but it's still there and it's still eating at you and it's still displeasing to God. Settle matters quickly. Now, this is talking about an adversary. The last one was about a brother. This is about someone who's an enemy taking you to court. Deal with it quickly. Even in a legal way, deal with it quickly. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians that there ought to be no lawsuits amongst us. Isn't that terrible? 1 Corinthians says that, are you kidding me? There's lawsuits between people in the house of God? Isn't it better to be wronged than to have that failure already? And we've had that happen here. Hate to say it. At one point we hired an individual from the church to do some work and paid a substantial amount of money, like thousands. And the person completely abused the trust of the church and absconded with the money. And as leadership, we're thinking, what do we do? And I called our superiors. Some of my superiors said, what do you think I should do? And they say, well, sue them. And I went, are you telling me that right now? And I went and opened the pages of my Bible, and it says, you've been defeated already if that happens. And we went to prayer, and we decided, this really hurts to lose this amount of money. But the Bible says it's better to be wronged than to have that harbored inside. And we let it go. We told the person very clearly that this is wrong, this is sin, this is judgment. And we even had to remove the person from the church. But said, we're not going to take any further charges. And you know what? God is so good. We don't even miss that money today. He has blessed so abundantly. And there's been a peace and a unity that's been retained in the body. When you do things God's way, it works. Scripture says, well, time doesn't heal all wounds. I already said that. And last point, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Keep it quick. And I got to admit to you, I'm the poster child for violating this because I'm a mute and I hold it in and I don't often express and I just kind of just go on. But not only for yourself, but for the relationship. The scripture is clear. Don't let the sun go down. Don't go to sleep until you've had a chance to try to make amends. Keep it short. Keep the peace for yourself and for the body. That's the scripture I was mentioning before. I got my notes a little bit backwards. Let me give you quickly seven steps. This is quick. Okay, we're almost done. I know it's Father's Day. You want to go to lunch. I do too. I'm going to the ballpark today. I want to get there too. Seven practical steps though. Number one, stop, breathe, and contemplate God's amazing grace. You know, when it says be slow to anger, step number one really is before you let your mouth fly, before you let your mind go haywire, it's good just to stop and say, wait a minute. God's grace has been so good to me. God's love is so wonderful and so powerful. And I would challenge you to be able to be nasty angry at someone while you're contemplating God's amazing grace. That's a callous heart, a hypocritical heart that can say, oh God, you've been so gracious to me. I love you so much. And if it wasn't for that jerk right there, like, well, how does that work? It's a real powerful deterrent to stop, breathe. God, you're good. That gets your mind off the person and it gets your mind off on the Savior. It gets your mind off the violation and gets your mind on His grace. Okay, that helps. That really works. Number two, be aware of stressful, frustrating, or hurried situations. Okay, and that's, get some rest is supposed to be number three. My notes are a little messed up. Be aware. In other words, how many know you get angry more when you're stressed? You get angry more when you're frustrated. You get angry more when you're just under pressure. So be aware of that. If it's a stressful, hurried, frustrated time, that's a time to slow down your mind a little bit and just kind of be a little bit thoughtful and say, you know what? I'm really more susceptible to getting angry here because of the pressure I'm under. And then you take that to prayer. Say, God, I'm in a stressful time. It's pressure packed. And we all get those. Some of you have been in it for a long time. And you take it to prayer and you ask God, God, you know this is where I'm at. You know this is the time when I'm going to more apt to be angry. Help me, Lord, get through this. Number three is get some rest. How many get more angry when you're tired? How about you get more angry when you're hungry? We even have that word now, right? We get hangry. Okay, it's a good word. It's a really good word. You're hungry, you get angry. You're tired, you get angry. Get some rest. If you're more rested, you get less angry. I mean, eat, for goodness sake. Stop skipping lunch. And then maybe you won't be so upset at people because your physical body does have an ability to have an impact on your emotions and how you respond to people. So rest well, eat well. Number four, actually, in your outline, discern the hurt inside of you that might be causing your anger. A lot of our anger is not because of what the person did, but because of the hurt that's already in us. Maybe you're extra sensitive about something, and a person made a comment that really wasn't that big a deal. It just happened to touch that sore spot in you. It just happened to touch that hurt that happened ages ago. Maybe a childhood thing even. I don't know. But it's still there, and it tends to make you angry. I remember back in younger days that I was, just had situations in my life where others acted, and there were humiliating experiences in my life. And so now as an adult, when I see someone else humiliated, oh man, do I get mad. The mute becomes a manipulator right there. And I can just devise all kinds of evil ways to make that person suffer for humiliating someone else. And it really isn't, it's because of issues that are in my heart, pain that I experienced. You get that, right? Try to deduce the pain that's in your heart that might be causing the anger. Number five, pray then that God will bring healing to your heart and give you peace. You'll be less angry at others when you can become more whole in your own heart. When you are okay with you, you're a lot less apt to get angry at people when they're less than you would hope they would be. And pray that in. This is not just a quick, fast food, thanks for my burger prayer. This is get deep. Okay, get deep with God. Number six, pray for the person you're angry at or at odds with and ask God to bless them. Whoa. I guarantee you, it's hard to get angry at someone when you're asking God to bless them. I don't even want to ask God to bless a lot of people. I want God to punish them. Amen? I mean, come on, let's be real. I want God to fix them. I'm like Jonah. God, I want you to deal with these people. I'm not going to see them because I know what you're going to do. You're going to bless them. You're going to save them because you're a gracious God. And I don't want to be gracious. I want you to send down fire. That's what I want. I wish I had the power of Elijah one of these days and call out bears from the woods and just maul those guys. It's in there, especially as I'm losing my hair and they said that they were calling him a baldy. Oh, I want that power right now. Go ahead, call me one more time. Call me one more time. Call me one more time. Okay, God, bless them. You get it right. It's hard. Hard to be angry at someone when you're asking God to bless them. Why would you ask God to bless them? Because the last one, each of them is made in God's image. And that's really the affront here. The violation is really this. I am attacking someone's character who's in the image of God. God loved them so much that he gave his life for them. And I'm basically saying to God, you wasted your time on that person. You wasted your blood on that person. You wasted your effort. You wasted your love. You wasted your passion on that person because I know who they really are, God. You somehow didn't know how nasty they were. And we violate His passion, His compassion, and His grace. When we attack someone's character, someone's name, and when we verbally or even physically come after someone that God died for, that person's made in the image of God. They may not be behaving in the image of God, but they are loved by God. And that's really what we're after, is that image, that love does lifestyle. This is hard, isn't it? Isn't this difficult? The Sermon on the Mount gets us right where we live. And I want to tell you, if you're with me on this, I cannot do what I just taught you by myself. I can't do that. I will not be able to satisfy God's law, God's word. I will be in danger of the fires of hell if I try to do this on my own. What is necessary is the life-transforming power of the Holy Spirit that can take a messed up, ugly, vengeful, frustrated individual and transform them into a peaceful, content child of the living God. This is supernatural work that's necessary here, church. It's not just a self-help teaching. If that's the case, we'll fail. We're dead in the water by tomorrow. Oh, I'm trying. Oh, I failed again. Well, of course you did. Because we can't do this. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's really how this works. Lord, I'm angry. And I can't love this person. Will you love them through me? Lord, I'd have nothing good to say about this person. Would you, by your love, just through me, allow me to pray for them and bless them? God, I'm so frustrated right now. Lord, would you just bathe me in your contentment? Because I don't have it. The very first verses of the Sermon on the Mount says this: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Poor in the spirit means I can't do it. And that's the first step in being able to let Him do it through you. Amen? We need that. I want to ask you this morning, who would be bold enough to say, you know what, this message is touching my heart. The anger it does stir inside of me. Whether you're a maniac, a mute, a martyr, or a manipulator. Say, I need God's touch in my life to help free me from these feelings, from these thoughts, from these words. Would anybody be honest just to raise a hand right now? Nobody's bowing their heads to say, that's me. Okay, me too. Put up two hands. A couple of you are doing that too. We need that. How can we then be transformed as a church to be that peace-giving body in a community? It's as the supernatural power of God touches us. Can we just stand together? Let's have a corporate prayer. Anthony, come on to the piano, would you? Last scripture says this: a fool gives vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. That's what we need to be today. Wise people who can keep our anger under control, knowing that really we can't, but in God we can. I just want to pray a blanket prayer, but I'd like to ask you to pray. There was enough hands this morning that we need God to release us from this anger so that we can live the love does lifestyle. Wouldn't it be great from this day forward to live a life that is free of anger? That's free of that pent up frustration. Free of that almost debilitating, kind of just vengeful thinking. I want that. I want that for us as well. God wants that. That's why He came to the cross, to free us from that. So let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, I invite you to pray along with me. Pray for yourself. Pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we come to you desirous of following your word. When you said, it's not enough just to not murder somebody, but if we even have become angry at a brother, we're in danger of the fire of hell. Lord, thank you that you died on the cross to root out the very seed of anger, the very seed that causes that to percolate inside of us. And instead, Lord, you've called us to live a life of peace. You've called us to live a life that is content, that is self-controlled. At the same time, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be righteous in our anger, to be angry at the right things and not at the wrong things. To be angry at that which is destroying people and not at the people themselves. Lord, help us as a church family, God, to receive your supernatural touch. Let's pray this together. Lord Jesus, I need your touch to free me from anger. That seed inside of me that is so often frustrated, that is so often vengeful, and that sometimes in my words, sometimes just in my thoughts, I violate your nature by letting that anger have control of me. You've called me to be an imitator of you. And I want to love people the way you love them. I want to have a love does lifestyle. And today I choose to submit my thoughts, my emotions, my words to you, Lord Jesus, that I might love people like you do. I can't do it by myself, Lord. I need you to do it through me. And by faith, I know you will. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. That's one prayer, right? We're going to need to pray that prayer a lot. Maybe every day. And that's okay. Because that's what the Love Does lifestyle is about. Is every day, every day, every day. Praise his name. Let's close our time together. With that, the chorus we sang, the second song, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. That's what releasing anger is about. Lord, you took my place. I can let go what I feel inside. Let's say that together, and then we'll be dismissed and to enjoy your Father's Day. This is amazing grace.
Please see our website at www.alagonline.com. That's www.alagonline.com. Or you can call us at area code 408-252-2668. Our address is 10100 North Selling Road in Cupertino, California.